Well, it's good to be with you again here in Sainfield. Thank you for coming. Do appreciate it. Someone asked me at the door last week about Northfield. Yes, I'm doing Northfield again this summer, God willing. It's from the 6th to the 14th of July. And next week, God willing, I'll bring leaflets and wee prayer reminders for your Bible. And we'd love to see you there. We had a great time last year in spite of the weather. It was a wild week. A few days in the prayer tent, I thought we were going to be raptured, not by the Lord, but by the wind. But we had a wonderful time around the Word. And it's the Word that's important. I was saying to one of the men here, I got a text message at tea time tonight. I was preaching somewhere on Sunday. And a girl with a very difficult background, she texted me. I don't even know where she got my number. But she says, the Word of God changed my life. I was just at tea time, an alcoholic background. And it's just wonderful to see God's Word doing the Lord's work. Luke chapter 24, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 24, the last chapter in Luke's Gospel. We're going to deal with probably a fair bit of the chapter, but we're going to read just from verse 36 through to verse 49. You'll remember our title for this wee series is Why the Local Church Really Matters. Week one, we looked at the pattern of a local church, and we realized that we are here to sense the presence of God, to sample the power of God, and to state the principles of God. And then week two, we looked not at the pattern, but the power of a local church. And we went to the day of Pentecost, and we looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit last Wednesday night. And we saw that he's busy illuminating, empowering, consuming, transforming, and attracting. And we come tonight to Luke 24, verse 36, please. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a boiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and saith unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And amen. There is no doubt we live in an age when we have a tsunami of teaching and ministry available online. The best of preachers, the best of teachers from this generation and previous generations can be streamed right into our smartphone. And so people will say, well, I can get God's truth from my living room, from my armchair. Or they will say, let's have an internet digital church for a digital age. But what I've been trying to do this month on Wednesday nights is to remind you that while we stream our services and very thankful for those who tune in on the internet, that was never God's design. And that was never God's pattern for a local church. His vision for a local church was far higher and far more majestic than that. It's a vision of a center for maturing and encouraging and supporting and restoring fellow believers. It's a center where each member is under the protection and nurture of godly leadership of elders. And they are responsible for every aspect of the work of God and will one day give an account for how they shepherd the flock. I don't understand particularly young men in Ballyhoo who long to be an elder. It's a scary position. It's an awesome task. And that's why we do these things of choosing oversight very carefully, because they will give an account. It is a center to hone and develop spiritual gifting. It's a place to identify yourself as a believer in Christ. And so it's a very special place. Tonight we move from the pattern of a local church and the power of a local church to what I've called the practicality of a local church. You see, the church is a wee bit like a hospital A&E clinic. You don't know what you'll be faced with. You don't know what symptoms will be presented. But the goal of an A&E department is to take people from where they are physically, where they are emotionally, and through help and medicine and guidance, bring them to a better state. That's the idea of the A&E department. So the local church, take all who come. And the idea is that we take them from where they are spiritually, where they are emotionally, where they are physically, and through help and ministry of the Holy Spirit, bring them to a better place with God. So we have here in Sainfield one of God's A&E departments. And as people come in, you're not so concerned about what background they have necessarily. You're not so concerned with what church they previously went to. What your goal is to find out where they are with God so that you can take them from where they are with all the baggage that they may have and bring them closer to the Master. Sometimes, of course, whenever you're presented with problems, sometimes they are trivial, at least to your mind, whereas other times it can be very severe. Sometimes it is somebody's feelings are hurt, and other times the problem is life-threatening. I remember on one occasion doing the Bible study in Bally Baptist, and after I'd shaken hands with the door, there were two couples hovering. Pastors always worry when they see people hovering. You know there's a problem. They want to get talking to you. And so I made a decision, which one do I go to? So I went to one couple, and I says, well, what can I do for you? And they told me a story of how the wife had just got news that she had cancer and she had 6 months to live. It was inoperable, it was untreatable, and it was a death sentence. And I remember putting my arms around them in the hall of our fellowship and praying with them. I then moved to the other couple, and I says, well, now, what can I do for you? And the story went something like this. There used to be a lady came to the church and she left to go to the Church of Ireland some years earlier. And they were wanting to speak to me to complain that this lady had been in hospital for 9 weeks and I'd only been to see her 3 times. She didn't belong to the church, didn't come to the church. I thought I was doing well, having been to see her at all and being there 3 times. I certainly wouldn't have walked past her in the ward. But it reminded me of how on the same given moment you could be dealing with things that are life-threatening and on the other hand what is relatively trivial. And what I want you to do with me tonight is to take a walk with me through the local church A&E department. And I want you to help want you to help me assess some of the situations that we find. So at least in imagination, I want you to put on a white coat. I want you to have your thermometer in the hand and the stethoscope. And we're going to pull back the first curtain. And the first curtain we have tonight, the problem that we face tonight is the tragedy of bereavement. And we find that from verse 13 in our Luke chapter 24, right through to verse 35. You will know the story well. Cleophas and another, possibly his wife, if you tie in Cleophas with the Cleophas mentioned in John 19, verse 25, then it would be Cleophas and Mary. And there they are, and they're struggling because of the pain of loss and bereavement. And they're walking away from the scene of Calvary, and it is overwhelming for them. They know the shock of it. They know the numbness, maybe even the anger of it. On their way up to Jerusalem, it had been so different. They had hoped that Jesus would prove to be God's Messiah and that he'd be the one to redeem Israel. Verse 21, you find that. But instead, it all went wrong. And there was the arrest. And there was the trial. And there was the crucifixion. And the disciples were in hiding. And now they're bewildered and confused and stunned. What a situation we face here with Cleophas and another. The pain, the tragedy of bereavement. And it just could be that here in Sainfield tonight, in the church A&E department, you sit like Cleophas. You sit brokenhearted. And you put on a front, but something in your heart has died. And you don't think it'll ever be the same again. The pain of bereavement. Of course, experience of loss is very personal and unique to each individual. And as people try to talk to us, very quickly we feel that they don't understand what we're going through. Some do. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist, but I have pastored so long that I am aware of the different stages of bereavement according to the expert. The first stage is denial. We just can't get our heads around it at all. And then we move from denial to anger, and we're angry with people and angry with God and angry that this should happen. Then there's that phase that's called the bargaining. God, if I do this, and I'll be a better Christian, and please don't take anyone else out of my life, and I'll be good. And that's when the what ifs come in. What if I'd done this? What if I'd done that? What if I'd said this? What if I'd... And so you move from denial to anger to bargaining. The fourth one's depression. You don't want to see people. Don't want to answer the phone. Don't want to go outside the door. And then the fifth one is acceptance. And to Cleophas, in this A&E department, the Lord Jesus comes in a form of disguise. You know, I don't often think of God coming in a disguise. But Mark 16 and 12 says that he appeared in another form. And so he came and he used the Old Testament scriptures to reveal the plan of redemption. And that's what God does. That's how he touches through the local church. He provides strength and support and solace through the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus reveals himself, reveals his love, reveals his comfort, his mercy through the Word of God. And the Word of God lifts us from depression, just as it did for Cleophas and his wife probably in Luke 24. And I imagine the journey to Emmaus had never seemed so short as the Lord Jesus started this Bible study from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and took them right through the things concerning himself. And they were inspired. Verse 33 says, and they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. What a wonderful transformation. Oh, saint of God, in the local church, we find a practical ministry of support in time of trauma and times of loss. Sometimes it's a phone call, a text message. Sometimes it's calling just to have a wee chat. Sometimes it's preparing a wee meal and bringing it round so that they're getting proper food and adequate food. And there they are trying to make sure that things are met. And there's that ministry through the local church, the A&E department. Sometimes, you know, I hadn't thought of saying this, but it comes to mind. Sometimes part of the bereavement process is wondering what it's like on the other side. And people will say, well, what state are they in? And what are they doing now? What is the experience like? And of course, we don't really know. In fact, whenever Lazarus rose from the dead, he had been 3 days on the other side. And I'm sure he spoke, but we never read of him ever saying anything about what it was like on the other side. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And he was told not to speak of it. I like to think that heaven is so out of our experience. It's so different than anything we could imagine. We don't even have the vocabulary to be able to explain it. The story is told of a man who was counseling, a pastor was counseling, and the man was going through what about heaven and what's it like and what will it be like and what about my loved one, what are they doing now? And as he was talking, the dog was barking in the other room, and the pastor says, excuse me. He says, do you hear my dog? He says, yeah, I hear the dog. He says, my dog has never been in this study. Never. But it knows its master is here. And because it knows its master is here, it wants in. Regardless of what it's like, regardless of the color, regardless of what the windows are like and the chandeliers like. No, it's enough to know that his master is in here and he wants to get in. And he used that to say, you know, our master is there. Our King is there. Our Savior is there. And so all those other things that we don't know about and we wonder about and we query and question, those are all secondary. We will see Him. And we will be like Him for all eternity. Of course, we see another form of death in the local church. Those that are unsaved and have no spiritual life and no spiritual awareness. And our task is exactly the same. We want to take them from where they are to bring them closer to the Savior. We want to bring a fresh vision of the risen Savior who's able to forgive and cleanse and impart new life to those who believe and trust. Of course, bereavement, those pains of bereavement, isn't just necessarily meaning death. You can have those same feelings at the end of a relationship or the loss of a job, the loss of a dream, depressing world events, and people can feel like life's not worth living. The tragedy of bereavement. Let's go to the next cubicle. And we come and we pull the curtain back. And we find not the tragedy of bereavement, but the threat of fear. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. In fact, John 20 and verse 19 tells us that the door was shut because of fear. Fear of the Jews, the religious authorities, fear of the Romans, the political authorities, fear of persecution. They had crucified the Master and now they could be next. Fear of the population who had stood and cried, "Crucify him." In any A&E department, many are there because of fear. And they're looking for reassurance that all is well. And what they want the doctor to say, "I'm sorry, dear, but you have a wasted journey. All is okay, and your spirit lifts." In the local church, fear is a big problem. It can hinder involvement. It can foster inferiority. It can stunt spiritual growth. And to some, the fear seems to be illogical and foolish, but to the person themselves, it's very, very real. My fear is heights. Two steps up a ladder, I get a nosebleed. I just don't do heights. In fact, whenever I do have to go up a ladder, I make sure my wife is standing at the bottom. And at times, I'm up the ladder and I look down and she's looking all around. She's not in the lead. My life's on the line here. Fear. Maybe your fear's different. What keeps you awake at night? Stops you sleeping? What do you think about when all's quiet? Maybe fear about the children, the grandchildren. Fear about the health, fear about that lump, fear about that cough, fear about that rash, fear about that appointment. And in verse 36, the Lord Jesus appears in the midst of his people and he removes their fear and he says, "Peace be unto you." Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Verse 38. Dear believer, can I say to you, the Lord wants to come as the great physician and remove your fear. He doesn't want us to have sleepless nights and be anxious and worried and fearful. He doesn't want us to live like that. He wants us to keep our eyes on him and realize that he's in control. He's sovereign over all things. And whether it's the lump or whether it's the children or the grandchildren, he wants us to keep our eyes fixed on him and say, "Lord, I'm trusting you for each new day. I'm trusting you for each tomorrow." Fear of the future, fear of World War III, fear of ill health, fear of dementia, fear of poverty, fear of illegal immigration, whatever it is. I say to you tonight, on the authority of God's word, he says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He will give help for each new day. And he knows your phobias, your worries, your fears, and he can carry them for you. We used to sing the old chorus, "My shackles are gone, my spirit is free. Oh, praise the Lord, he lifted me. My sins are forgiven and now I am free. Oh, praise the Lord, my shackles are gone. My spirit is free." The great physician doesn't want you to go through life afraid and scared. Why? You're the child of a king. Give him your fears. Remember what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Huh? Let me read to you from Isaiah. If you want to turn to it, you can. You'll know the verse. Isaiah 41 and 10 says this, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And a preacher, I can't remember who it is. I was trying to remember who it was. But he quoted it like this. "Fear thou not on Monday, for I am with thee on Tuesday. Be not dismayed on Wednesday, for I am thy God on Thursday. I will strengthen thee on Friday. I will help thee on Saturday. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." on Sunday. A promise for every day of the week. The tragedy of bereavement. Why the local church is an A&E department. And we can get beside those who are hurting and scarred by the valleys of life, and we can be there for them. You could identify them in your own fellowship, no doubt. You know the people that they pray for and they're struggling. If you don't know, you should know. Not only the tragedy of bereavement, but the threat of fear. The Lord wants to come and to strengthen you. Because the church is an A&E department. Let's go into the third cubicle. And there we find another problem. Verses 38 and 39. Not the tragedy of bereavement, not the threat of fear, but the torture of doubt. It says in verse 38, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Our doubts arise in your hearts. Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And the Lord restores their faith. He can do that. He gives them undeniable proof of his resurrection. And he says, behold my hands as ye see me have. Look at me, handle me. In the local church, faith can be a fickle thing. Sometimes our faith is strong. Other times it's embarrassingly weak. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop, and other times we are in a deep valley. The disciples in Luke 24 are struggling. Their master has been executed. Their hopes have evaporated. Their dreams have shattered, and suddenly they are questioning things that once they took for granted. But the Lord restores their faith and dispels their doubt. Can I say to you that as we meet as a local church, the practicality of a local church, the Lord is in the business of touching the bereaved, of dealing with fear, and of handling the problem of doubt. He's in the business of dispelling our doubt and feeding our faith. And to an open, willing heart, he comes through a verse of a hymn, through a scripture text, through a message preached, and he whispers into our soul, look at my hands, look at me, my feet, handle me and see. It's not just theory. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just our upbringing. It's not just brainwashing. This is real. This is real. I remember we had an anniversary service in our church, and we got different people out of the congregation to sing and to do different things. And a dear lady who's still in the fellowship, Elizabeth Alexander, she was a singer in her day, hadn't sang for years. And they said, please, Elizabeth, for the anniversary, please sing. And after a lot of persuasion, she sang. She sang the words of Homer Cox, who was a Quaker preacher in the early 1900s. I'm not going to sing it to you, all right? But the words go something like this. Oh, how well do I remember how I doubted day by day. For I did not know for certain that my sins were washed away. When the Spirit tried to tell me I would not the truth receive, I endeavored to be happy and to make myself believe. And the chorus says, but it's real. It's real. Oh, I know it's real. Praise God, my doubts are settled, for I know. There was hardly a dry eye in the congregation. Because Elizabeth Alexander wasn't just a singer, she had a ministry. And you could see it etched in her face. You could see it in her eyes. And all the thrill as she sang that old hymn, doubt. Maybe you're in the cubicle tonight in the local church. And your problem isn't the tragedy of bereavement. Praise God, that will come your way as it will for all of us. It's not the threat of fear. You have that one mastered. That's good. No, it's the doubt. Oh, it's subtle, isn't it? Comes in, creeps in. And you know, I was saying to my wife on the way over in the car, you know, if you start to talk about doubt, who do you first think of? Doubting Thomas. It's the first one comes into your head. He doubted. I'm not sure it's the best example. You know, I think is more amazing is that John the Baptist had moments of doubt. I mean, if anybody would have recognized Jesus, it was John. He was a second cousin. I mean, he had leapt in his mother's womb when he was in the same presence as Christ in Luke 1:41. He leapt in Elizabeth's womb when Mary came to visit. Even before either of them was born, he recognized him. He recognized him whenever he was walking one day in John 1:29, and he pointed the finger and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It was him in Matthew 3 that baptized him. And the heaven opened, and John the Baptist heard the voice of God confirming his son. John would never doubt. Why? He knew him before he was born. He recognized him in the street. He baptized him. He heard the voice of God. And yet in the prison, he says, go to Christ. Go to Jesus. Tell him, is it really him, or do we look for another? Can I say, if John the Baptist had moments of struggle, there's an excuse for me. There's an excuse for you. Come to the hospital A&E. Come to the church A&E department. Let him say to you, listen, handle me. Trust me. Look at my hands, my feet, my side. It's real. It's really real. Praise God, the doubts are settled, for I know it's real. Spiritual A&E. We've looked at the tragedy of bereavement. We've looked at the threat of fear. We've looked at the torture of doubt. Can I bring another one in? Let's pull the curtain back in the next cubicle. And here is another one. It's the tyranny of silence. Verse 46. And Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that remembrance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Oh, the tyranny of silence. These disciples were in hiding. They were timid and fearful. And the Lord reminds them that the child of God cannot be silent. We have the message. We have the answer. We have the solution. We have God's truth. We dare not keep it to ourselves. We could spend time thinking about the message summarized in these verses. We find in verse 46 the sufferings of Christ, the crucifixions of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and repentance and remission of sins, verse 47. Can I say to you, don't move those from the message. I'm retired now. I get a chance to go other places. I tell you, it's frightening to go to some places and the message is so diluted. It's so watered down that there's no message at all. No, he says that you've got to preach on the death, the sufferings, the death, the crucifixion, the resurrection. And you've got to call on men and women to repent, and remission of sins should be preached to all nations. Of course, if you do that, you'll not get many speaking engagements. So be it. We do not replace this message with a bloodless message. We do not remove this message with a dead, boring thought for the day. We do not replace it with a cozy message or a social message or even an entertaining message. Our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Our message is Him risen from the dead. Our message is Him alive forevermore and able to meet the deepest need of the human heart when there's a believing, trusting heart. That's the message. Notice, please, the method. It says we're to preach, for verse 47, preached in His name among all nations. Not necessarily from a pulpit, but we are to speak out the word in His name, on His authority. We're to declare it clearly, distinctly, powerfully. This is God's method to win the spiritual war. The method is to preach in His name. And the magnitude, of course, is to all nations. John Stott wrote a book, I think it's called Our Guilty Silence. And he said this: in a day when the church's evangelical mission was never so urgent, it would seem that the church's evangelical enterprise has never been more lacking and ineffective. At the very time this world needs the gospel, we are backtracking. We are compromising. We're watering it down. We're trying to make it acceptable and comfortable. My time is gone. You've been very patient. One last cubicle. Well, it's not really a cubicle at all. It's really the whole department. We've looked at the tragedy of bereavement. We've looked at the threat of fear. We've looked at the torture of doubt. We've looked at the tyranny of silence. This is the torment of neglect. You see, the press tells us that constantly that the A&E service is struggling to cope. And they give us a long list of areas that demand attention. A lack of staff, lack of resources, high workload, dealing with public aggression, burnout, waiting lists, aging population. And our health service, I hope you're praying for the nurses, the doctors. It's not an easy task here, is it? Dare I suggest that the local church, the spiritual A&E department, is also struggling to cope? Few involved, some doing everything with potential burnout. Many spectators complaining, fickle and demanding, aging congregations, lack of resources. And across Belfast, particularly East Belfast, churches are closing. But we have a promise that the hospital A&E doesn't have. And that's in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now notice, please, he didn't say that they will not attack against us, or they'll not criticize us, or they'll not find fault or point the finger. We know they'll do all those things and more, but they will not prevail against the church. We are on the victory side. And Christ will build his church. The practicality. The local church really matters. The pattern. Sense the presence of God. Sample the power of God. State the principles of God. The power, the work, and the purpose, and the plan, and the drive of the Holy Spirit. The practicality. Very practical. Bringing people from where they are spiritually, physically, mentally, and pointing them to our Savior. Another one next week. What is it? I don't know. I don't know. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we do thank you that the church is not just a dry, boring institution, but in a very real way, a spiritual A&E department. And Father, we have put on our white coats, we have used our stethoscope and our thermometer, and we have looked at some of the issues, real issues, scary issues. And Father, we pray maybe for some in our meeting who feel as if they're in the A&E department, whether bereavement or fear or doubt, whether silence or neglect. Father, minister to them tonight, as only you can do. And Father, we pray that you'll take us from where we are to where you want us to be. Help us as we go into a time of prayer. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.